I'm excited to jump back into Deuteronomy. If you want to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 15, you can. I know it's been a couple of weeks. I hate when we have the breaks because I feel like we're moving. We got momentum, and then all of a sudden it's like, where were we 2 weeks ago? And so we have to look back. But I, you know, as we've been studying this book, has this been helpful for you guys doing Deuteronomy? Actually, I guess it looks like there's a lot of new people in here today too. So if you're new here, we're in Deuteronomy, and get ready to jump in. But for everyone that's been here, has this been helpful so far, the study? And I tell you, one of the things, I've said it before, that this is really, helped clarify, or I just see it in a new way, is when Christ is on earth, and he says to the Pharisees that the whole law is built on love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We've never had a problem with those words. We trust him, and we know that that is what the law is based off of, built on, founded for, all that. But I think studying Deuteronomy has just opened my eyes up to that is the whole point. All of it is about the Lord. He's made Israel into a nation, brought them to himself, revealed himself to them so that they understand who God is. He makes the ununderstandable understandable and the undiscernible and the unfathomable fathomable. And he's basically disclosing to themselves who he is and then give them very clear instruction on how to love him with all of their heart, to be fully devoted, single-mindedly devoted to him and to him alone. And not only do you see the love of Yahweh God doing that for the nation, but then even in the law, whether it's their civil commands on how to run their nation and how to administrate justice and fairness in the nation, whether it's how to worship him, how to sacrifice to him and the precision and all of that and how to worship him, or whether it's how to treat others in the nation together with them. The thing that it just is woven through this whole thing is the love of God towards his people and then his desire and demand for them to love him in return with everything that they have. And so we've seen that throughout this book. We've seen the wholehearted devotion and love that the Lord is calling for, and then basically showing them how to do that. In all of their life, whether it's their customs, their eating habits, their decisions, their worship, everything, he is striving to show Israel who he is, how to worship him, how to be his people, his treasured possession, his holy people, and his chosen people. And we left off, and I thought it might be good to just do a real fast review of where we left off last week. We almost finished chapter 15, didn't quite finish, and then we're about to jump into chapter 16, which just really digs more and more into what we already started talking about. But last week, we started talking about the sabbatical system, and this is really the Lord expanding on or expounding the commandment that he gave to Israel to keep the Sabbath. It's a holy day to the Lord. They have to keep the Sabbath. It's built into their law. If they don't keep the Sabbath, they're cut off from their people. And a lot of times we can just think that means rest on Saturday. And that doesn't go much further in our minds, especially as New Testament Christians and not the nation of Israel. But we talked about this whole sabbatical system that the Lord set up. And understanding the Sabbath and understanding the whole system of the Sabbath not only, I think, helps us to get a better grasp into who God is, and again, how this is a way for Israel to love him, and it's his love towards them, but also it helps us to understand how we should love the Lord and how we, even in our own lives, I mean, as we see these principles, though we are not under the law, though we are not Israel, though we are not bound by the Mosaic covenant, if you don't keep the Sabbath, that you're cut off from your people, there's still implications from this whole sabbatical system that are not only beneficial to us in this present time, but there's also prophetic things that come through this that we're going to talk more about, not this week, but beginning in the next 2 weeks, that the Lord even wove into all of these Sabbaths, a glimpse into his anointed and appointed times throughout history, and even the work of the Messiah, which is mind-blowing. So we're going to talk more about that very soon. But like I said, to catch us back up and to finish with chapter 15 this week, basically Deuteronomy 5 through 11 really just gives you the heart of the law, the essence of the law. It lays out the Ten Commandments, and then the whole thing is a focus on Israel being wholeheartedly devoted to Yahweh in everything. And then in chapter 12, he begins to get into specific principles, specific precepts that help them to understand, well, what that looks like. So when he tells them to have no other God before him and to make no idols, in chapters 12 through 13, he begins to tell them what that looks like when they go into the land. You're about to cross the Jordan River. You're about to go into the land. I'm going to lead you in. I am giving you the land. But they must be faithful to submit to him and to fight and to do exactly what he says. And so the first thing he told them in chapter 12 is when you go into the land, they must destroy all idolatry, destroy all remnants of false worship, and worship only in the place, which is for a time in Shiloh where the tabernacle is, and eventually in Jerusalem where the temple will be built, and only in the way, prescribed way that he is giving to them with precision. That's how they must worship Yahweh. And so they must wipe out any other thing that would cause them to be double-minded or to seek to worship any other god of the Canaanites or anything else. And they must worship him only in the place and only in the way that he prescribes. Then he said, over time, people will rise up from within your nation that will strive to turn you away from me or to cause you to believe in other gods, other methods of either salvation or even the sustenance in the land or anything. And he tells them, you must also destroy anyone or anything that would purpose to drive you away from me. And in that, we talked about false prophets. We talked about family members that would rise up, even people that we love, that the most intimate relationships that would cause Israel to turn away from Yahweh God. And it's a strict command to wipe out and destroy anyone that would purpose to pull them away from him, that would separate them from his love and separate them from loving him with all their heart. And he tells them why. He says that they are his sons. They are his holy people. They are his chosen, treasured possession. Yahweh loves them. He loves them and he loves their fathers whom he made a covenant, a promise that he would bring them out and make them into a nation. And he is telling them, anyone that comes between me and you or anything that comes between me and you must be eliminated. There has to be wholehearted love, wholehearted devotion, single-mindedness towards Yahweh God and him alone. And again, that is the heart of what the Lord wants with Israel, and nothing has changed. We have the same Lord, the same God, the same Father in heaven, and he desires for us, even as New Testament, New Covenant Christians, the same kind of devotion. And we even looked in the New Testament and talked about some of that, how many of these things are reiterated. The essence of the law is reiterated in the New Testament, but we are now under the grace of Christ. We've been forgiven, given a new spirit, but we still are called to be wholeheartedly devoted to him in everything that we do. One of the things that we talked about last week was one thing we talked about last week at the end of 14 was how even in the midst of all that, he talked about the love of their neighbor and said, you shall not forsake anyone who does not have the means in and of themselves to provide for themselves, whether that's the Levite who is dependent on the offerings of the people because he has no inheritance himself, or whether that's the orphan, the widow, the sojourner, all of those people. He says, in the midst of your worship and in the midst of your offerings and all of those things, the Lord has woven into this system how to take care of those that are weak, how to take care of those that that are dependent on others. And he appeals to the Israelites to have soft hearts and open hands. And we talked about that last week, that they are called to love those that are in need of help. And all that being said, that's when we start talking about the sabbatical system. Because in chapter 15, he starts talking about taking care of forgiving all debts, freeing all slaves, and being devoted to all firstborns. And one of the things that we saw there is it's in the midst of these bringing their tithes to the temple and bringing their deposits to God, that they are to also take care of all of these people. And this is really an expansion of or an expounding on the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It is hot in here. Do you think if we open those doors, it will be better? I mean, I'm looking out and you're fanning yourselves and I am sweating up here. Is it any better in the hallway or is this what we got to work with today? Because it was nice and cool this morning. All right. So anyway, we started talking about the sabbatical system, and I thought it was good to just kind of see what the Lord, when we talk about the Sabbath, and we talk about keeping the Sabbath, there's a big picture in mind here. And like I said, this is going to play right into next week. So just really quick, first thing, the fourth commandment, the Lord tells Israel to observe the Sabbath, to keep it holy. The seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. And in the Sabbath, it provides a day of rest, a day of relief from work, and a precision focus on Yahweh and His provision and what He has done for the people of Israel. But everyone is to rest, the cattle, the slave, your family. And the point of it is not just to rest and to sleep and to watch TV, but to focus on who God is, to renew your mind and to focus on God. But then there's a bigger thing going on here. You have the seventh day of rest, but we also know biblically, and again, we're doing this really quickly, the first day of each month was a Sabbath to the Lord, that they were to, every new moon, it was a day of Sabbath. We also know that every seventh year was a sabbatical year, and on the seventh year, that's what we get into here in chapter 15. We see some of the things that happen every seventh year. And then every set of 7 years is the Jubilee, the 50th year, which is basically a year of restoration and freedom, of personal property and everything else. But all of these different Sabbaths built in, so you got the seventh day, the first of the month, the seventh year, and the seven sets of seven, the 50th year. That's kind of the sabbatical system. Does that make sense? And all of these are calls of rest, restoration, renewal, and even in the midst of this, every 7 years they're supposed to read the book of the law so that each generation knows the covenant that they're coming underneath as the nation of Israel to Yahweh their God. And so it's even a reset for the nation, if you want to say it that way, and a renewal of the covenant. So again, that was a super fast run through. But one of the things, the reason we did all this and the reason we were showing you this is because of what it says here in chapter 15. First thing, on the seventh year, in the sabbatical year, they're supposed to forgive all debts. He says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. You shall release what you have loaned. And it's a remission from Yahweh. So this is Yahweh God taking care of His people by helping those who have become impoverished during this time to be relinquished from their debts. It also is a reminder of the people of Israel that they, even though they are loaning things to one another, that even the things they loan don't belong to them. All things belong to the Lord. And in the end, they're providing for their brother or their sister. In the end of every 7 years, there's a reset. And so there's a focus on taking care of the needy, taking care of the orphan, taking care of the widow, taking care of the Levites. And like I said, we talked about it last time. We went through all the needy verses, but we talked about how the Lord wants them to have soft hearts and open hands. He says to them in verse 7, you shall not harden your heart. You shall not close your hand. You shall freely open your hand to the brother, your brother. Generously lend him sufficient for his need. And then he warns them, if you have this vile thought of, well, the seventh year is coming, and I'm going to lose out on whatever I loan. He says it's a vile thought, and these things must be eliminated from Israel. He talks about them having a twisted mind, an evil eye, and a tight fist. And if that is the case, if you don't take care of one another and you don't lend to your brother in his time of need, then your brother will call out to me, and then it will be sin on your part for not taking care of one another. Does that make sense? And so The foundation of this is that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He even says that. He wants you to generously give and freely open your hand to your brother. We see this in the New Testament too, that we as the church are called to take care of one another's needs, to love one another, to be generous to one another, to generously give to the Lord, to generously give to others. This is part of what we do as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the body of Christ. And it was no different for the nation of Israel. The Lord wove it into the law. But for the nation of Israel, He says to them, if you don't do this, and if you harden your heart and you don't open your hand, then it will not only be sin against you, but He will set His face against His people for their lack of love and generosity towards one another. And if you read the Old Testament, you see that often. right? I mean, even Isaiah 1, I don't have it written down or up here, but in Isaiah 1, that's what the Lord says. You know, right out the gate, Isaiah is rebuking the nation of Israel, and God says to Israel, I hate your new moon festivals, I hate your Sabbaths, I hate your feasts, I hate your celebrations, I hate all of your worship. The worship that he prescribed for them to do, he hates it. And he says the reason he hates it is because they're worshiping him with their lips and they're doing all this religious stuff, yet at the same time they're oppressing the orphan, they're not taking care of the widow, they're oppressing those that this worship was built around, or if they were worshiping rightly with all their heart, the worship would also provide for the Levite and provide for the orphan, provide for the widow, provide for the sojourner. But they're doing the outward, but their hearts are far from him. And so he tells them, first repent, go and take care of the needy, and then come back and worship me. And then he says, I will take away your sins. Then you will be as white as snow. So anyway, all that being said, this is something that's frequently mentioned in the Old Testament. And all of that is wrapped up into this sabbatical year of freeing all debts in the sabbatical year. The second thing we saw last week, and again, we ended halfway through this one, but this catches us back up, is every 7 years they were to free all slaves. There were going to be times in the nation of Israel when a fellow brother or sister Israelite basically was impoverished so much that they would willingly put themselves into slavery, into a family, and they would serve a family as a slave, but they're a fellow brother or sister Israelite. And he tells them that after 6 years of service, on the seventh year, you should let your brother go free. And actually, and he says, and when you let him go free, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You should furnish him generously. You should give to him as Yahweh your God has blessed you. And then he says, remember when you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord brought you out and he lavished you with the abundance of all the riches of Egypt. And he says, in the same way, this brother who had to enslave himself to you because of his poverty, after his service, you release him freely and then you lavish upon him everything that he needs to begin to live his life without debt. Does that make sense? And without being enslaved to someone else. But at the very end, and he says it shouldn't be hard for you to do this. You should see this as a blessing. You should be thankful as he leaves and to love him and to send him out, and that should not be hard. But then he says in verse 16, if this slave, this fellow brother, says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and he loves your household because he fares well with you, then you should take an awl and pierce it through his ear to the doorpost, and he will be your servant forever. And so there was a stipulation here in the law for someone, if he had enslaved himself to your family out of some circumstance, but in the process realized your love for him, his love for you, his love for serving your family, then basically he could become a permanent slave for your family out of a bond of affection and love that grows during his time of servitude. And it's because there was an improved standard of life. There was a relationship that developed in that time. And so he can serve permanently within this household. And so even those who chose to remain slaves after their time of freedom, they chose to remain slaves out of a love for the family they were serving. And the family that loved him and provided for him in his time of slavery, bring him into the family as basically a part of the family from that point forward. But again, all of this is a way for the Lord to show, even in times of poverty, even in times where people are in need and dependent on others, there's still the essence of God's love and the love for one another that runs through all of the commandments here. And there's a big rebuke, and I left this off last week, but this leads into something even bigger, and I want to revisit this. So this is where we left off last week. We talked about the permanent slave piercing his ear through, and then that all slaves would be freed after 6 years of service. Now, in Jeremiah 34, there's a very interesting story and verse here that I think is worth visiting because it lets you see where the Israelites are right before they lose the land, they lose the kingdom, they're sent off to Babylon for the next 70 years. But in Jeremiah 34, 8 through 18, you see a future judgment of God because of disobedience to this very command that we're reading right now in Deuteronomy 15. And it says here in Jeremiah 34, the word which came to Jeremiah from Yahweh after King Zedekiah had cut a covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim release to them. So at the very end, when things are getting really, really bad, they're about to be taken over by Babylon, Zedekiah does something amazing. He actually abides by this law, and they release all the slaves in Israel so that they can be free, which they hadn't done before. And it says that each man should let his male slave go free, each man his female slave, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, so that no one should be enslaved, each being a Jew, his brother. And look at this, all the officials and all the people obeyed who had entered into the covenant that each man should let his male slave go free and each man his female slave, so that no one should be enslaved, no one should enslave them any longer. They obeyed and let them go free. It would be wonderful if that was the end of the story. And there could have even, I mean, we don't know what would have happened historically in Israel, if there had been prolonging of the kingdom or what. But the very next verse is, there it is. But afterwards, they turned around and returned to themselves the male slaves and the female slaves whom they had let go free and subdued them to be male and slaves and female slaves. And again, this is right before the judgment of God comes. But look at what the Lord says here. It says, then the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, I cut a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. That is what we are reading. We are reading that covenant in Deuteronomy right now. So he's saying, he's bringing to light the verses that we're talking about from the house of slavery, saying, at the end of every 7 years, each of you shall let his Hebrew brother go who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. That's exactly what we just read. And you shall let him go to be free from you. But your fathers did not obey me or incline their ear to me, although recently you had turned and done what is right in my sight, each man proclaiming release to his neighbor, and you had cut a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Yet you turned and profaned my name, and each man returned to themselves his male slave and his each man his female slave, whom you had let go free according to their desire, and you subdued them to be your male and female slaves. First thing we see from here is their fathers never obeyed this. The Lord called them to do this, and it doesn't sound like they ever actually did it. That's a big deal in the sight of God. I mean, we talk about the decline of Israel. If you read in the Judges, how immediately once they go into the land, it is just rapid decline, rapid idolatry, and rapid enemies coming in and them losing pieces of the land. But even during the time of the kings, you see consistently, you have good kings, you have bad kings, but throughout this whole time, this is something that it looks like they never actually did. Your fathers didn't obey me. And this one time where you were going to do it, you turned around and brought back the slaves that you had relinquished. And so the judgment for Israel is this. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I am proclaiming release to you, declares Yahweh, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Now again, there were many other things that Israel was doing. There were many other things that brought about the judgment of God that caused them to be kicked out of the land, that caused them to be taken to Assyria and then to Babylon, that caused them to lose all that the Lord had blessed them with. But here in Jeremiah, he says distinctly to them, that your lack of love and compassion towards one another, especially to your fellow brothers and sisters who were so impoverished that they enslaved themselves to you and served your family without payment for no telling how many years, and you did not have compassion on them. You used their labor. You did not abide by the loving law that I gave to you to relinquish them and then to give them abundant gifts so they could go and live their lives. Yet you basically used them. And he says, and then when you finally did obey me, you realize what you lost. And rather than trust the Lord in that, you turned around and re-enslaved them. And he says, and for this, then I am going to release you to the pestilence, to the famine, to the sword, and you will be a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And it is a reminder, again, to the nation of Israel. And it's a sad ending here, but it goes back to what he told them in Deuteronomy 15, that part of the way that they are to love their fellow brothers and sisters, even in the midst of hardship, is to submit to his law and to do exactly what he says. And again, you see the love of God towards his people, the love that he is trying to instill in them towards one another, even in times of hardship. But at the same time, if they focus on themselves and rather than on submitting to him, then his judgment comes. Finally, and this is the last point, Deuteronomy 15, and it'll lead us into next week. The last thing he says here is devote all of your firstborns to the Lord, to Yahweh. And again, going back to verses 19 through 23, he says, you shall set apart as holy to Yahweh your God all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and of your flock, and you shall not work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. And you and your household shall eat every year before Yahweh your God in the place which Yahweh chooses. But if it has any defect, such as lameness or blindness or any serious defect, then you shall not sacrifice it to Yahweh your God. You shall eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it as a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. A lot of these things are revisiting stuff we've already talked about. But there's two points to kind of look at here and to see, again, the prescription of the Lord, how to worship him, all of that. And also his love for the people of Israel and the redemption that he has already allowed for the firstborn. But he says, you set apart as holy to Yahweh all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and your flock. They belong to him. And they're supposed to bring these firstborn to the place which Yahweh chooses. They are to bring the firstborn to Yahweh God as a gift offering to the Lord for all that he has blessed them with. And they do this in these feasts and festivals that we're about to talk about, the appointed times that the Lord has given to them. And this was to show their love for him, for his abundance of providing for them in their herds and their cattle and their produce, their grain and everything else and barley. But it's also how the Lord requires them to worship him and to recognize his sustaining hand and how he is the one that has brought them out, and they are his firstborn, and they are giving back to him their firstborn because of like I said, worshiping him and putting him first. The law of the firstborn goes all the way back to Exodus 13. In Exodus 13, when Israel was still in Egypt before they pulled him out, as the final plague came upon the land, and all the firstborn in Egypt died. In Exodus 13, the Lord tells Israel, it says, and it will be when Yahweh brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers to give it to you, you shall devote to Yahweh the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to Yahweh. So even the firstborn males of the people of Israel, those children belong to Yahweh God. And all the firstborn of all the cattle and the herd and the flock belong to Yahweh God. They didn't belong to the people. They belong to him. He says, but every firstborn offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. So he didn't want any donkeys, but you had to redeem those with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it will be when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, with a strong hand, Yahweh brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And it happened when Pharaoh hardened his heart and with stiffness about letting us go, that Yahweh killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn male and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to Yahweh the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. And so the reason for this law was because of the firstborn that died in Egypt. And the Lord brought Israel out, and he says, your firstborn belong to me. That's what he reiterates that in Exodus 22, 29 through 30. And then he talks about the redemption price for the firstborn. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. In Exodus 22, he says, you shall not delay the offering from the fullness of your harvest and the juice of your wine vat. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me, and you shall do the same with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. So again, the firstborn belonged to Yahweh. The Israelites didn't have an option to keep the firstborn. It was his. He is the one that gave them the produce, that gave them the animals to produce and the harvest. And they were to give it back to him. Exodus 34, again, the first offspring from every womb belongs to me, even all your male livestock. And the firstborn from the cattle and the sheep you shall redeem with a lamb, and the first offspring from a donkey. And if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. None shall appear before me empty-handed. So the point of all of this, and you're going to see this woven into the feast that we talk about next week, was the first always belonged to Yahweh. It was a way of recognizing his generosity and his provision in the land. It was a way to remember what he had done for them, how he had redeemed them and brought them out of the land of Egypt, and how it had cost Pharaoh his firstborn, because he was trying to keep the sons of Yahweh from Yahweh. He was trying to keep Yahweh's firstborn from him, and so it cost Pharaoh his firstborn. And so the firstborn male of every family and all the firstborn of all the cattle and the herd and even the first of the fruits of the field were to belong to Yahweh and be given to Yahweh. But then he makes provision in Numbers 18. He makes a redemption price for the firstborn man. In Deuteronomy, or I'm sorry, in Numbers 18. He says, every first issue of the womb of all flesh, whether man or animal, they bring near to Yahweh, which they bring near to Yahweh, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. Now, as to their redemption price, from a month old you shall redeem them by your valuation, 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The firstborn of the ox, he says, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of the goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. So in other words, if there's a firstborn of the herd, the ox, the sheep, the goat, those belong to Yahweh God. You cannot redeem them for any price. They belong to him. They are to be brought to the temple. They are to be sacrificed, and they will be part of these feasts and festivals and worship of Yahweh for his provision. But he says here that you can redeem the firstborn of the womb, so the firstborn males of Israel can be redeemed at a redemption price. They can basically remain with your family, not be given to the Lord, if you want to say it that way, but you pay a price for their redemption. And then he goes on to say, for the meat shall be yours, it shall be like the breast of the wave offering, and light the right thigh. So the firstborn are to be brought and sacrificed, but the firstborn of the womb can be redeemed. Now, the firstborn are always offered at the place of worship that the Lord... Oh, I'm sorry. He says, you shall set apart as holy to Yahweh your God all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and your flock. You shall not work with the firstborn. You can't shear the firstborn. You and your household shall eat it every year before Yahweh your God in the place which Yahweh chooses. And that's what I was getting at next, is they were to be brought to the place and they were to be sacrificed in the place. And this was to be part of the appointed times of the Lord and the Sabbath that he built into the year to remind the people of Israel who he is, what he has provided, where they have come from, and for them to worship him and to love him above all things. And so he tells them, with all the firstborn and with all the firstfruits, you shall seek Yahweh at the place which Yahweh your God shall choose from all your tribes to establish his name for his dwelling. And there you shall come. And there you will bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. These are the things that were required by the Israelites to bring to Yahweh God, because these were the things that belonged to him. They didn't belong to them. And he was trying to get them to see that all that they had was his. And all that they were given was given to them by him. But the first always belonged to him. And they were to give it back to him out of love and devotion and show acknowledging that he is the one that provided everything for them. And he built into this whole system 3 appointed times a year that all the men of Israel were to go to Jerusalem and go and worship and to bring these things that he has required, so that they would rejoice together, they would eat together, they would worship together, and they would acknowledge that it is Yahweh and Yahweh alone that has established them and brought them out. Yahweh and Yahweh alone that provides all of these things for them. Anything that they have, the first is always given to him, because he is the one that provides. And this was to continually remind them of his love for them. It should continually be a way for them to love him and worship him and to reset their minds on things above and not things of this earth. It was a time where they were to bring the first of their herd and their flock before the Lord and to eat with Yahweh in the place that he has chosen. And that is part of the sabbatical system and the stuff that we're about to talk about in chapter 16. But the firstborn always belonged to God. And the firstborn were always to be eaten at the appointed times at one of the sacrificial meals that we'll see in Deuteronomy 16. He does say any firstborn with a defect, since it can't be sacrificed, because you can't sacrifice anything with a blemish to the Lord. Then he says anything with defect can be eaten within their gates. So basically, if the firstborn is not a perfect sacrifice, then the priests, the Levites that are around your area can determine whether or not it is defective, and they can be eaten within your gates. And that's not a sin against the Lord. In fact, he says they can be eaten even while you're unclean. So they can be eaten just like a deer or a gazelle, something that you would hunt. They can be eaten by anyone clean or unclean. You could eat it within your gates. The only stipulation that he made there was that they pour out all the blood, because again, the blood represents the life, and they were not to eat anything with the blood. So all that being said, that's Deuteronomy 15. That they are to forgive all debts every 7 years in the sabbatical year. They were to free all slaves every after 6 years of service in the seventh year of their service. And they were to devote all firstborns to the Lord. And they were to bring all the first fruits of their flock and all the firstborn of their herds to the place, the house of the Lord in Shiloh for a time, and then in Jerusalem at the temple, and to sacrifice them there to Yahweh God, to eat the sacrifice together with the poor of the land, the priests, and everyone else, and to worship and rejoice with Yahweh God during these appointed feasts that the Lord has declared for the nation of Israel, that, like I said, we'll get into next week. Now, that being said, before we jump into next week, one of the things that I think is important to point out, and again, we'll see this next week as we get into these feasts, is that this sabbatical system was very important to the Lord. It was central in what Israel did, and it was not optional. And one of the reasons, or you could even say maybe the main reason that Israel was kicked out of the land, was because of the neglecting of this whole sabbatical system that the Lord had set up, which immediately led them into idolatry and every other sin that you see. And that's made very clear in the prophecy, like when Jeremiah and Isaiah are talking to the Israelites about their, either whether it's the neglect of the poor in the land, or whether it's a neglect of or worshiping of other idols, this whole sabbatical system comes into play. The first destruction of Israel and the length of the Babylonian captivity were directly related to this sabbatical system, and that is huge to see. It actually says in 2 Chronicles 36:15-21, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people, until there was no remedy. It says, therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. All the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. And then they burned the house of the God. They broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all of its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. Those who had escaped with the sword, from the sword, he carried away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. And look at this. Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. In other words, the Israelites' neglect of this whole sabbatical system brought about their destruction, and Yahweh God himself gave the land its Sabbath rest that they were supposed to weave into this every 7 years. Yahweh God brought about the Sabbath he wanted for his land at the destruction of his people who had turned against him. And that's a huge deal. And Yahweh foretold this consequence at Mount Sinai years before it happened. He told them this 40 years before we're reading Deuteronomy. On Mount Sinai, he told them what would happen to them if they neglected the sabbatical system, if they neglected the weekly Sabbaths and the monthly Sabbaths and the appointed times of the Lord and the seven-year Sabbaths and the years of Jubilee. If you neglect my Sabbath and you neglect the rest that I require for my land and for my people and the love that you should have for one another and the worship that you should have for me, putting all of your first towards me, he says, if you neglect all of that, well, this is what will happen. He says, if you do not obey me, you do not do these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, if your soul loathes my judgments so as not to do all my commandments and break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. And then he lays out the curse that he says will come upon Israel if they reject him and turn away from him. But at the very end, he says, "And I will make the land desolate, so that your enemies who inhabit it will themselves feel desolate because of it. The land will be so desolate that those who come in to the land afterwards will be like, what are we even doing here? Why are we living in this desolate land?" Yeah, and this is because of their sin. He says, "You, however, I will scatter among the nations. I will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste." And look at this. "Then the land will make up for its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation. And you will be in your enemy's land, and the land will rest and make up for its Sabbaths all the days of its desolation. It will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it." There's a lot to pull out of here. There's a lot of amazing things in here. First thing, it shows you God's love for his creation, God's love for his land. When his people reject, you know, I always think about environmentalism, you know, this religion that they're trying to indoctrinate all of it, like trying to save the environment. The thing that will save the environment is holiness and repentance and trusting in Jesus Christ. If you want to save this planet, then repent and believe in Christ. And when he redeems it, you will return together with him on this planet. And it will be redeemed and made new. There's nothing else that's going to redeem it. This idea of environmentalism is just a religion to pull you away from the very one who will both destroy and rescue this planet, because this is his creation and he loves it. This is his land and he loves the land. And even if his people reject him, he will still take care of the land because this is his land and his name belongs there. His eyes are always on it and his people will dwell there one day. He will, you know, we know at the end of Deuteronomy that he will give them a heart to be able to love him and he will bring them back to the land. And we'll talk about that soon. But the point is their destruction and their being taken away in captivity of Babylon was part of the Lord taking care of the land, because they had rejected him, they had rejected his Sabbaths, they had rejected the rest that they were to give to their people and to the land. And so the Lord says, during your captivity, the land will have its rest. And after 70 years, and it has all of its Sabbaths complete, I'll bring you back to the land, which is the remnant that returns and rebuilds Jerusalem for the time of Jesus to come the first time. But the point is this, the Sabbath is very important to Yahweh God. And the sabbatical system woven into the law of Israel is very central and important in everything that we're looking at and everything that they were called to do. Whether it's resting on the seventh day from all work and taking care of the poor and the weak and even your cattle, whether it's the first of the month, recognizing the beginning of every month that all things belong to Yahweh God and resting on that day and worshiping him. Whether it's the appointed times that we're going to look at next week, where three times a year all the males of Israel to go and to worship together, and then seven different feasts or festivals that they were supposed to remember each year, again, to remind them of what God had done and what God is doing and what God will do. Whether it's the end of every 7 years where they were to relinquish all debts and they were to take care of the poor, or whether it's the year of Jubilee when all things return to the way it should be and the land returned to original owners and all of that. The Lord is basically trying just to instill in the whole law this system that was built to help the Israelites never forget who he is, never forget who they are dependent upon, never forget his love for them, always remind them to love him with the first of everything that they have, always remind them to love one another the way that he's loved them, as he redeemed them and brought them out of slavery, so they should also, with all those who have been enslaved to them, those who are impoverished, all of that, and they were to worship together and rejoice with him at all of these appointed times. In other words, he built a system that would, you would think, constrain them to love him. Yet they're going to figure out how to reject this system and to run after their own hearts. And I wanted to say all that to say, first thing, that's good prep into what we're going to do next week. But secondly, examine your own hearts and look at your life. You do not have a required sabbatical system wrapped into the new covenant that you are required to abide by, or you will be cut off from your people, right? We are not Israelites. You're not under the law. You don't have this Sabbath command hanging over your head. Although we do see that God created order as a seventh day of God rested on the seventh day, and he made that as a way for us to not only govern our weeks, but to remember to rest like he rested. But here's the thing. Look at why he did what he did for the people of Israel. And then look at your life and you go, do you have appointed times, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, where you are precision focused on devoting all things to the Lord your God. Your heart is devoted to Him. Your stuff is given to Him. There's a recognition of all that you have belongs to Him, and you give Him your first and you give Him your best. Are you looking at your life and governing it in a way that He gets the first of your time, the first of your stuff, the first of your love? And are you devoted to the Lord? And if not, then you need to establish. You need to establish a disciplined system or something that helps you to be precision focused on Jesus Christ, on what He has done, on all that He has blessed you with, and on how you should devote the first of everything that you have to Him. Does that make sense? Again, we're not under the law, but you can glean from this some of the most amazing things. And our life should have built into it with regularity, rest and renewal and refocus on who Jesus Christ is and making sure that He is getting the first and the best of everything in our life, because everything that we have is given to us from Him. Does that make sense? And so make sure that you are in His Word. Make sure that you are meditating on His truth. Make sure that you are giving Him your best. Make sure that you are loving one another in the body of Christ and giving to those who are in need. Make sure that we are upholding the same kind of heart that the law was supposed to help instill in the Israelites. So all that being said, the Sabbath we see here is not just one day a week where the Israelites were not to do work. There were many Sabbaths. There was a whole sabbatical system. The purpose of the whole system was to continually remind Israel who He is, who they were by His amazing grace, and to remember and to refine and to renew their wholehearted, single-minded love and devotion to Yahweh and to Yahweh alone. It was a system built on love. Does that make sense? It was a system built to keep them focused on Him. Isaiah 58, 13 through 14 says it this way. He says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own desire on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Yahweh honorable, and honor it by not doing your own ways. That's the thing. It made them. It forced them through law to at least once a week and at least once a month and at least at these appointed times and at least once every 7 years. To not focus on your desires, not focus on your ways, but to focus on Him and His desires and His ways. He says, if you do this and the Sabbath is a delight by not finding your own desire and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in Yahweh. That's what He wanted. He wanted them to love Him, to delight in Him, to recognize His love and provision. That was why the Sabbath was built for them. And He says, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the inheritance of Jacob your father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. If they would just trust Him, and they would just submit to Him, and they would be devoted to Him, they would not look out for their own interests and their own desires and be so focused on their own lives, but be focused on Him and what He has done. Then the Sabbath would be a delight. He would be their delight. Yahweh would be their delight. And He would bless them in ways that they can never imagine. It's an amazing reminder of the love of Yahweh that leads us right into Deuteronomy 16, which, like I said, there's gold there. And we're going to try to dig some of that out. In Deuteronomy 16, He will remind them of His appointed times. He will designate for Israel to gather together and to worship Him. These appointed times will be required by all men in Israel to stop work together in Jerusalem to celebrate Yahweh's appointed feasts and festivals. And these appointed times are one more piece of this sabbatical system that He has made for Israel and called all of Israel to worship Him with wholehearted devotion. These feasts are going to remind Israel of who they were in the plan and the will of Yahweh. There's something, these feasts remind them of His provision at the time. But like I said, there's also something amazing about these appointed times and these appointed feasts that we're kind of dig out looking at the New Testament as well, that provide a roadmap to the redemptive history of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, foretelling both the work of His first incarnation and when He returns. And we're going to slow down over these next couple weeks and dive into this, because this stuff has been just... I just want to share with you some of the things that I've been digging out. And I think these next few lessons will be really, really good. So I was going to say read Deuteronomy 16 or Leviticus 23 this week and study these things and come in next week and we'll talk about it. But I wanted you to see the big picture before we dove into these feasts that the Lord has built this whole sabbatical system for the people of Israel, like I said, to help them to be focused on Him and Him alone, for them to have times of rejoicing and renewal, for them to take their mind off of their own desires and their own ways and their own methods and means of sustenance on earth, and to remember that all things belong to Him and He gives them all things, and to give back to Him all things. But really, it's a way for them to love Him with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their strength, and to love one another as themselves. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for this time together, and thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that as we study the Old Testament, as we study the law, Lord, though we are not under the law, that we are under the grace of Christ, we're under the law of Christ, we're under the new covenant. We've been grafted into these promises by the covenant that the Lord has given to us, where He gives us His Spirit and He makes us new and makes us alive. Though we're not under the law, Lord, we can still see so many amazing attributes of who You are. We can see why You gave this to Israel, what You were purposing for them for their good. And we can glean from that things to apply in our life to help us to love You with all of our heart and all of our strength, to help us to be wholeheartedly devoted to You like You required and desired for them. We can look at the things that they neglected and see how a neglect of rest and a neglect of worship and a neglect of giving You the best and the first of all that You give to us is only for towards our own detriment. Looking out for our own desires before submitting to Your desires always works against us. So Lord, help us to see what You've done for them, to see the love of the sabbatical system, and help us to apply in our lives a system that would help us to be precision focused on You, to help us to recognize that all things given to us come from Your hand, to help us to remember to love one another and to prefer others over ourselves and before ourselves, to help us to see the compassion, the love, and the grace that You always bestow on us, most manifest in that You sent Your Son to die for us while we were still sinners, that You draw us to Yourself out of the darkness and out of the wickedness of this world, even when we're not seeking after You. You breathe life into us and You give us an eternal inheritance that we don't deserve. Lord, help us to always rejoice. Help us to always be devoted to You wholeheartedly, and help us to love You with everything that in our life. We pray this in Your heavenly name. Amen.